First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 16, 2014. Ignorant Perseverance.
We write, read from Ecclesiastes 9:17. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of the ruler of fools. Maybe see it.
When I saw that, I thought of Teddy Roosevelt. Do you know what I mean? Let's have your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our title, trust me, you'll understand what this means in a couple minutes. Ignorant perseverance. Ignorant perseverance. You probably are described hope. I'll say it this way. I hope that this would describe you. You'll understand what this means in a few minutes. Ignorant perseverance. I'm going to use the word, I'm going to use it in two different ways. I'm going to pronounce it in two different ways because of the precious how it works. If you look up antimony in your dictionary or online, you might get an image that looks like this. Its chemical abbreviation is SV, comes from a Latin word. It's number 51 on the atomic scale. 1.76 atomic weight. If you did that, you would learn some things about antimony. You would learn that it was first recognized as an individual element a long time ago, was one of the very first elements independently identified. The Egyptians used it for eye makeup. Men and women in Egypt, the upper class, as government officials for certain, men those pictures of them with black around their eyes. They used naturally occurring antimony. Now, the problem is, it's kind of like cadmium and poisonous, so if they used a lot of makeup, they died quicker, but it made them look better. But this is not what we're talking about. You say, look, I'm going to put a cartoon there, they're in philosophy class, and somebody didn't understand what was happening, so you had all those kids, Plato, and somebody brought a big bucket of Play-Doh. Okay, oops, he made a mistake. We're not talking about antimony. I'm going to pronounce it differently. We're talking about an antinomy. An antinomy. Spelled the same, slightly pronounced differently. An antinomy. An antinomy comes from the Greek language. It's a transliteration. They took a Greek logic word that would have been used by Aristotle, antimonos, brought it into English. It's a Greek word that means against aloneness, anti, against, monos, all, you know, an individual, against being alone. And in logic terms, this is the word to choose to describe a situation where two equally opposite things are true. We use this somewhat in theology when we talk about salvation, because the Bible tells us, Romans 10:13, whosoever will may come. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Those two things are mutually exclusive, but no, they're both true. Both of those have clear, right communications. Some of them might say, there is no absolute truth. And state that as an absolute truth. That is also an example of an antinomy. When someone tells you that there is no absolute truth, you can say, and you're absolutely sure of that, there's no exceptions, aren't you? And then just see what they say next. When you talk about these situations, they represent an enigma. Enigma is a puzzle. That's what you think of. It's a puzzle. There are some things that you scratch your head that are puzzling. You're going to see that. This is the thing I've been for years and years. It's gotten me in trouble saying this out loud. I am not a puzzle person. For me, as I go throughout my week, life presents enough real puzzles for me to fit together that I don't want to do them for entertainment. A puzzle is not entertaining. A puzzle is what I face. Ecclesiastes, this book, and Solomon writes, tells us that many things in life are puzzling. That's the thing with Solomon. He's frustrated, perturbed, because of the enigmas, the puzzles that he saw. Things don't work the way they should. If you think that you discovered that, you're 3,000 years at least too late. Things don't work the way they should, especially how people respond to God. Truth, lies, and non-truths. Because you think if something was really good and the best, people would choose it, right? If this is correct, people should want it. If it's the tastiest, they should eat it. If it's the most correct, they should use it. But that's not how things work. This verse listed here, the verse that we used with our young friends from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. This verse gives us our reset. This is how we're starting today as we look at the rest of this section. We're going to look at the last part of Ecclesiastes 9. And look at the enigmatic, puzzling, frustrating, and irritating things that we find in life and see how we should not allow ourselves to be overly consumed or surprised by how things work. This verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10, gives us what needs to be a basic life principle, a foundation. That in all the things you're doing, you should give it your best. You shouldn't be doing things halfway. Like, for example, when mom does the laundry, folds it up, puts it in piles, and she says, "Please take the laundry and put it away." You do not pick up the laundry and put it on the floor and say, "Mom, I moved it from the table. I'm done now. I'm going to go outside." Would that be doing your best? No. If you're going to make supper, and you pull up the package, and it says 250 degrees, 40 minutes. And you think, "Wow, we don't have that much time. I'm going to go 500 degrees for 10 minutes. And we'll come quicker." Is that giving it your best? No. They don't do that in camp, do they? No. Never. You would never do that in camp. You would never do those kinds of things. The issue is, and this is a Bible, I remember years and years ago when I was getting more serious about reading the Bible. I'm in Bible college and looking at it, and I look at Ecclesiastes. This is a philosophical book. I don't like philosophy, lots of interesting things to think of. But there is Christian philosophy that is worth looking at, no matter what people think. There is. And my Christian philosophy books, I looked up talking about this verse. And God wants you, if you choose to get involved, to do your best. There's something to just relax and do, but if you're going to do something, do your best. Try. See what there is. See what you can discover. That's what happens in science. Science, a man decides, or a woman decides she's going to study flowers, or cooking, or astronomy, or microbiology. And they put everything into it, and you learn amazing things that somehow reflect and magnify God's amazing creation. And by turning around, you can give God honor. So somehow, by investing in this energy, you somehow, I think, bring God honor. That's the point. And forgive me, is that clear here? No. Try not. Do or do not. There is no try. Okay? And as we say that, why am I saying that? You know that. You know that there are a lot of things that people, you don't realize why they picked that name or term. I told you already, the old TV show, Robin in the 24th Century, that was just a lot of Old Testament Hebrew Bible knowledge. Kings, names, they reflect Greek or Hebrew knowledge of the original language in that sci-fi show. So the same way, the guy that wrote Star Wars did some research. Yoda is a Hebrew verb. Did you know that? We talk about he knew, he knows. Yoda is he knows. So why is Yoda the fount of all knowledge? Well, Yoda, he knows. That's exactly what that means. You need to do what you are doing. This is the point. Why am I taking the time for this? You can't do it halfway and say you have tried your best. This will only lead to failure and frustration. And this was part of what Solomon had reflected on. As he, as the king, invested his time and energy incorrectly. And he is now at the end of his life writing this poor autobiography of the mistakes he's made and the things he's learned. And remember the last section of our book from chapter 7 through 12, he's giving positive lessons of things that he has learned as he's passing on. Do this or don't do this. He says, listen, if you're trying something, do the best. Do it the right way. Don't do it the wrong way and say it doesn't work. Especially in our life of faith with God and our faithfulness to what we believe. I believe that many of us are frustrated Christians because we have tried the Christian life halfway. I expect to know what God has told me to do if I don't bother to read my Bible. I expect to find peace in my heart and soul, but I am too busy to pray. I expect that God is going to bless me and honor me with blessings and mercy and help and make me a person of influence, but I don't follow His Bible. Do I witness? Do I live a righteous life? Do I give God praise? Or if somebody says something, I say, oh, yes, I'm that kind of a person. I just do things right on my own. Like even James says, we should make all these plans, we should all this if God permits it, if it's God's plans. Now, we talk about conflict, the enigmas. See, and Alec Baldwin, this quote to me just stood out. Alec Baldwin, I wanted to be president of the United States. I really did. Here's the scary part. The older I get, the less preposterous the idea seems. Will you vote for President Baldwin in the election? So here's the point that now our man Solomon picks up in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If no one told you, I'm telling you now, people don't usually listen to the truth, whether it's God's truth or other truth. People will generally do what seems right. If we're looking at the device, what's going on, how does this work? Well, let's look at the directions. It says, no, I think if I just push this button, I think if I omit this, if I think if I just press some numbers, why, certainly, and then pretty soon, nothing's moving on this level. If I just would do A, B, and C, it works. Look at that, it works. But life is not always that simple because we people would rather follow our own idea than if an angel from heaven descended to earth and told us what to do, we would decide to ask someone else. That seems to be what people are like. That seems to be a lesson that Solomon learned and he's passing off to us. And also, people will usually listen to anything famous and powerful people say. Why do they pay rich, good-looking people to make commercials? Why do political parties have folks who are on the television? Do you have to say, I know that I'm a movie actor and I'm starring a show about whales, but let me tell you how you should vote on this. Why? Well, because I'm a famous actor and I could play a politician if I needed to. This is the way people are. I like those history table shows, those science shows. And there was a science show on one night. And they had a group of people stand up and say something. They had average-looking people like me, and then they went out and they found people that were in the top X percent of height and looks. And people who said the very same thing but were taller and better-looking, almost everyone took their opinion. Almost everyone. On the other side, they might have been dead right, but people didn't pay attention to them. Why? Because, well, that seems to be how we're wired. Solomon gives us an example of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Why did I write 3? That's another one of my mistakes. Forgive me. Maybe you shouldn't listen to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. He's making this point about how the battle is not for the swift, or the battle of the strong, the bread of the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but things happen. Verse 13, this wisdom I have seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. He says, listen, this is amazing. There was a city with few men in it, and great king came against it, and besieged it, and built great snares around it. They were going to die. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Did they make him rule? Did they make him king? Did they establish his name? See what it says there at the end of verse 15, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Wisdom and truth givers are usually forgotten, not memorialized, or given lasting praise. If you want some interesting history, look up the names of elementary schools in this area, middle schools in this area, and see what you learn about men, for example, like Benjamin Rush. And why would you name a school after him 200 years after his place in history? Well, it might surprise you. Usually, great insight, great wisdom is not memorialized. Why? Because we didn't think of it. Because it wasn't what came to our minds. Yet, loud voices, persistent voices, voices demanding attention that pay money for commercials, usually get attention. Ecclesiastes 17, in a different way, where we've seen the quiet words of the wise would be heeded more than the shouts of the ruler of fools. And wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Why is it good to be slow to fight, slow to take wrath? Why is it good to send an ambassador? One person, only one, can undo a great amount of good done by others over generations. There's things going on in the world today that show the truth of this. Things might be quiet, maybe in some rumbles, but they don't have to get notched up unless somebody in control has the urge to cause trouble. The world today, the news shows the truth of this. Here's the frustration that you face. You have the truth. You trust Christ as your Savior. You believe the Bible is the Word of God. You think it has truth for today. You have the truth. You are right. Can I tell you something? Hear it here first. You're right. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You are right. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? You are right. Was there one flood? You are right. Was there a Tower of Babel? You are right. Did Jesus rise from the dead the third day? You are right. I'm glad a few of you said that. That needs to be in your mind. You need to not be ashamed of what you think and believe. But seems like no one is interested, right? That is the frustration. Solomon said, there's things that work. There's people that know how things should work. There's people that are here that have figured it out and have the answer and hold up the answer. And people ignore Erasthenes. You ever heard that name, Erasthenes? Lived a long time ago before Jesus was born. Greek scientist. And he noticed that the sun left shadows of different length throughout the year. He heard the story of a well in Africa that once a year cast absolutely no shadow around it. He hired a pacer who would go with him to that place in Africa. And if you hired a pacer, this is how they used to track things out. No GPS. The established length of rule was still in doubt. So a man would walk 1,000 paces, near 1,005-foot faces. That's why we call it a mile today. 5,280 feet typified back then. 5,001-foot steps. 5,000 steps was nearly a mile. And yet, Erasmus walked from that well, I believe, to the coast of Africa. And he did this, I believe, 2 times, so that he could have the exact same settings on your part. So he saw, yes, there's straight down, there's no shadow. That's on the coast, so far away, the shadow is so many degrees. And he calculated that the Earth was 24,000 miles in circumference and 8,000 miles in diameter. We knew the world was round, and we knew approximately the angle of the sun striking the Earth before Jesus was born. So why didn't people think that they would, why didn't people think they would fall off the Earth? Why did people think the world was flat? The facts are there, but who listens to a little Greek scientist followed by a guy taking steps 5 feet at a time? Seems that no one is interested in our truth. And here's the great danger. Because so many people you tell about the truth don't listen to it, you might be tempted to say, it's not worth it. People I know don't listen, don't believe, it's not worth it. My family doesn't have the same view that I do, it's not worth it. This is the greatest danger. The greatest danger is you may have the truth, and because of the opposition you face, you may decide to do something else. Our discipleship, our relationship to God, demands our faithful dedication to the truth. It is not try, it is do or do not. And do not is not an option. Because none of us can live a responsibility-free life. Amen? Yeah, that's not popular, is it? I don't want to do it. I don't have to decide. I don't have any input. If I think there's going to be conflict, I know what's going to happen. This is the best way. They're going the wrong way. It's their idea. They're not going to listen. Why should I say anything? I'm going to stay in the background. I'm going to let it fail. And then I'm going to walk through and then do it my own way. And then I'll be suffering and pain. And I got to wonder, how can you get it right? Well, I just was lucky, I guess. None of us have a responsibility-free life. Our discipleship, 1 Corinthians 14, now is required. Notice that word is not optional. It is required that those who have been given the trust must prove faithful. If you know the truth, you need to live it. You need to know it and to live it out both. If the world around us says, you see that quote? I think it's also environmentalist speaking aside. Religious books would serve humanity and the planet far better if they remained as trees. This is the sentiment you get here in this specific part of the world and in the world in general. If you talk about truth about God, they will not only ignore your truth, and especially truth from God, they will do what they can to silence your truth, and if you don't stop, they're going to ditch it. I'm going to close off with this. Looks like one more slide after this. This is our second to last slide of our message today. Sometimes, when we look at the Old Testament, it serves exactly the purpose that it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the things that were written down before in the Old Testament, they serve a purpose because they give us an example of how people responded in different ways. Mordecai the Jew, look at this one. Who is he? Well, you know, the Jews were taken captive. They had sinned as a nation. God allowed them to be taken captive to teach them a lesson. They were going to be restored and move on. Mordecai the Jew. In fact, this is, I think, the first time in contemporary history that someone is called a Jew is when they called it Mordecai when he was in the book of Esther. So what's a person to do? Mordecai the Jew in a country not his, in an ethnicity not his, not the most popular person, looked down and despised, was an advisor to the king. His specific area of advice, Esther does not tell us, but he was someone who met in the city gate to solve people's problems, to give advice, and he also had access to the king, to a rotten, immoral, nasty king, the king who lost to the Jews, to the Greeks, the Battle of Marathon, Xerxes. That's the guy we're talking about. He had access to him. How did he get that? In most cases, no matter what you think about your favorite politician, you just have to know something to have a government job. And the New Testament tells us, see, do you see him? Do you see someone who's very good at what they do? They will give advice to kings. Remember the verse we had, Ecclesiastes 9:10, wherever your head finds to do it with all your might. And if these guys did not win the Super Bowl, they wouldn't have a chance when the mic was put in front of their face and say, I'd like to start off by saying thanks to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for putting me in this position. If you win, you get a chance to say that. Not everybody does, but some do. But you gotta win to have the mic thrust in your face. Whatever Mordecai did, minority, unpopular, uniquely religious, he did it so well that he could advise the king. And when it was time to influence his nation and save his people, he could put somebody closer to the king than anybody else could be, who could get the king's attention and influence his decision. Why is it important to do good? Now, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what situation God could put you in. You don't know who you get a chance to talk to. You don't know what kind of significance you will have. What's a person to do is to have up here live. Doing what you're doing the best you can. Why? It gives attention for you so that you are given a platform to speak God's wisdom at the right place when the time presents itself. All of this is useless, however, if you refuse to live in God's wisdom and speak God's wisdom. And that's the point. We can do it. This is part of our discipleship. By this gospel, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. We look at Ecclesiastes 9. The world is frustrating. People aren't going to be eager to listen to you unless you have that one brief shining moment when you are recognized for something. And you have the chance, we're going to do it. You say, yep, it's about time I got this. Thanks for noticing. I want a new contract. Or you say, I am thankful for what God has given to me, and by following His wisdom and living in His truth, I have been able to find His help, His blessing, His honor. I want to return that honor to Him. How do you respond when you have that 15 minutes in the sun? Do you give God praise? I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He has given me and giving me this opportunity. Or do you want to say, I can't wait to get a new contract and go to Tennessee? Let's pray. Father, help us to honor You and glorify You with the things that we do. God, well, who knows why You select us? Your word tells us that by ourselves, we're not individually important other than we're made in Your image. You know us. You want to be with us. You offer us heaven if we trust Your Son. Father, help us to see that You give us unique opportunities to speak for You. Help us to not be ashamed that we have followed Your truth. Help us to not deny, like Peter, when he had that first chance, to say, I never knew You. Help us to honor You wisely with our words and testimonies. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities You give us to lift up and honor Your name. In Jesus' name, everybody said,